This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
There's a famous song that speaks of the love factory. Love factory. And it's a clever song, really, but I think every one of us in this room knows that love isn't produced in a factory. How do you think love is produced? I mean, think about that in your own life. How is love produced? How is it produced in the lives of others? So maybe you still have children at home and you're trying to think about how you can provoke them to love one another. And so how do we do that? What does it look like to promote that kind of love? Or maybe even just here in the church, you're wondering how others can love one another. How do you provoke love among other believers? It's not a mechanical thing, getting love moving down the factory line. It doesn't work that way. It's not a mechanical thing. It doesn't move that way. Something needs to take place below the surface. Hearts have to be changed for love to be provoked from within us. Love's not simply like a disposition you embrace when people treat you kindly. So they treat you kindly, so you embrace this disposition of, oh, I'm going to be loving to them. That's not what love is, really. How does our world do love? Well, usually it's about them. Now, sure, there's probably people who are more selfless than others in society, but by and large, love is something that society knows it needs, but how you obtain love is a different kind of conversation. So we're told by certain groups in our society that they're all about inclusion and love towards all kinds of people. That works until you disagree with them. And then all of a sudden, they're not very much about inclusion or loving all kinds of people at all. And once you're on the bad side, it's definitely not about inclusion or love. Unless we get big-headed and think, well, yeah, those people, they just get it way wrong. That's how it is for us in the church, too, right? We have a hard time loving certain people in society. We have a hard time loving people who don't vote like us, or people who don't have morals like we do, or who don't see the world like you do. These are not people that we drift to love aggressively. Now, we know on paper we should love them, right? We know that the right answer, we know the right church answer is that, oh yeah, of course, I need to love them. We just don't do it very well. In that sense, we're just like the world. And all this, we're just showing that we're worldly and we're demonstrating that we're not like God very much at all. Because God is love. He's the standard. He's the gold standard. And while there's a lot of biblical passages that clearly say this, God actually shows it. So like Ron in his prayer talked about how greater love is no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what God's done for us. He demonstrates his love for us, like Romans 5:8 says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still far way off, he died for us. He loved us that way. He loved us when we were still his enemies, he died for us. And he calls us to love our enemies. He calls us to come away from ourselves. And he loves us not just unconditionally, which would be he loves us no matter what. He loves us contraconditionally. He loves us in spite of who we are. In spite of how we treat him, he loves us. So it should astound us that any sinner would be loved by a holy God. The fact that God loves any of us should cause us to marvel and pause and how did this happen? But this is who we are. We are loved. So the issue that I want us to think about today is where does love come from? If I want love to be germinated in my heart, if I want love to grow in me, where does that come from? How does that happen? What needs to take place? What does love even look like? So how is your life oriented towards love? Now you might think, well, you don't know the kind of people that I have to live around. And if we were one of Peter's original recipients, you probably would have a hard time loving others just like you do today. So those first readers of 1 Peter were persecuted. Persecutors were probably putting them through the ringer. They'd been scattered. That's why they're called exiles. So they weren't living in their homeland. They were living far away from that. They were being persecuted, undergoing suffering. And here's what might be going through your mind if you were an original reader of 1 Peter. You might dream of ways that those who are putting you through this would get theirs. You know, loving them wouldn't be the first thing on your mind. You'd be thinking, man, someday you're going to get yours. And I will grit my teeth and bear this because this isn't right. Or you might speak ill of them. Or you might even drift into envying those who have better circumstances. So you might think about people who have it easier than you. And you might envy them and want them. And Peter wants us to put these ways of behaving far from us. He wants us to put them away. He wants us to send those ways of thinking packing that we might show love to others. He longs for us to love. And in the passage that we're going to dig into today, this 1 Peter 1:22 to 2:3, he's going to help us see how love flows out of hearts that are changed by the gospel. Love flows out of hearts that are changed by the gospel. Now, you might remember where we've been so far in this book. We've kind of journeyed through these opening verses, these first 21 verses. We began with this big theme about God's worth or His being worthy of blessing, and it comes through the work of what God has done. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have worked in the lives of people, and this provokes action out of our lives. Last time we saw this, that we hope in light of the future. We're holy in the present. And we have appropriate conduct based on what God's done for us in the past. And now Peter has an aim to draw love out of his readers. So he'll compel them by going back to the nature of the gospel's work. And this passage is really kind of amazing because it just shows how everything can change in your life. So to put it simply, we need a heart change. We need different longings and desires to rule our hearts. We need them to provoke a different kind of action out of our lives. And the good news of how that can happen is found here in the Bible, specifically in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. This message changes you. It moves out to grow you, and it builds love in you. This is what the gospel does. And so some of us in this room today simply need to embrace the good news. We need to believe that our heart can be changed by this good news. We need to rest in that. And for others, we've maybe been in the Word so much that we've forgotten the work that the Word does. So listen to how James puts it in James 1:21. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul." So put all that behavior away. Put all that trashy behavior away that we have. And receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. So we're not deists. You know, now that you're a believer, it's not like God's just said, "Okay, well, out of the nest you go. Good luck. Hope it goes well for you tomorrow." That's not what God's after. God's calling us from weakness and working by His Word for our salvation. He's working by His Word to bring us to final salvation. That work has begun. That work will be completed. We know those things for sure. But in the present, that Word is still at work in our lives to save us. So, we have to not drift into apathy. Apathy is, "Well, I don't care about God's Word. Whatever. I can do whatever." Or we don't want to drift into complacency. We just go along with the flow and we just miss God's Word. No, we want to engage. That's what Peter's calling us to do. He's calling us to engage, and specifically, he's calling us to love. And so I invite you to join me today in this passage as we see three steps in how God produces love in us through His Word. So three steps in how God produces love in us through His Word. So let's see if we can hear any of this as we read the passage together. So 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 22. Follow along with me as I read. Here's what it says. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the gospel, the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. This is God's word. So three steps in how God produces love in us through his word. How does God bring this about in our lives? How does he produce in us a life that's capable of loving others? How does he do this? Well, the first step in this process is God's word works to save you. His word works to save you. Now, I know this isn't rocket science, right? So it's not like we're drafting some big weird thing here. This hearing that God's word works to save you maybe is not that of a big enlightenment to you. But if you look in verses 23 through 25, and by the way, I'm busting up the order of the passage a bit, so you kind of know where I'm headed. I think that 1:22 and 2:1 are kind of saying the same thing, that we're to love one another. That's the aim, okay? So we're to love one another. That's what he's after in this passage. But to get to what he's after, he's going to show us how the gospel works and how the word works to grow us. And then as these things flush out, then love's going to be what's produced. Okay, so he begins with that call in 1:22 to love, but then he gives some explanation in verse 23, and that's where we're starting with our first point. God's word works to save us. And beginning in verse 23, he helps us see this by how the word works to this end. The word works to save you. We know from 1 Timothy 3 that the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. We know from James 1, what I just read a while ago, that the implanted word is able to save us. And in verse 23, Peter tells us that we have been born again, and we're not born again from perishable seed, but imperishable. This has been a huge theme in 1 Peter 1. Have you picked up on that as we've gone through it? So back in verse 4, we were reminded that our inheritance was imperishable. You know, we have an inheritance that we're going to receive that cannot be touched. It's fixed in the heavens. It's imperishable. Verse 7 reminded us that gold perishes. Gold perishes. Like, you don't take that with you. We have an inheritance that's imperishable, but if you're going to live your life for gold, it's going to perish. And even in the passage from last time, we were reminded that we weren't saved by perishable things like silver and gold. It's not the people who have the most money that get the benefits of salvation. No, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. And in the same way, the living and abiding word has done a work in us that is imperishable. His word endures. So that's what verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. God's word has done this. It's brought you from death to life. And it can't be taken away. It's imperishable. His word endures. That's the point of the quote in verses 24 and 25. Peter quotes Isaiah 40. Now that's significant. Maybe you've heard the Messiah, you know, comfort ye. That's Isaiah 40, is comfort ye my people, says their God. It's written to the nation when they were in exile. I mean, do you think that's significant for Peter's readers? Every Jewish reader reading this is going to know, oh, last time God said this, he was speaking to people who were in exile during the Babylonian exile. And it begins with a call from God to comfort his people. And it has a similar circumstance. They're both in exile. And Peter presses us into fuller gospel realities here. He tells us all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers, flowers fall, but the Lord's word remains forever. I mean, think about this. All flesh is fading away. Imagine you're being persecuted and you read this. Those persecutors that are persecuting you are fading away. I mean, it might not feel in the moment like they're fading away, but in the scope of eternity, when you have an imperishable seed abiding in you, they're fading away. All flesh is fading away. It's withering. Those people that Peter's readers are so angry at will fade away. But God's word remains forever. Our words don't remain forever. So you might be able to recall some word of your great-grandfather, but unless it was written down, their words don't remain forever. But God's Word does. So kind of the implication is, are you going to dig in and serve yourself, or are you going to go the way of God's Word and move into an imperishable forever kind of living? What kind of life are you going to build? And so we don't lose sight of exactly what Peter's talking about. He tells us at the end there, at the end of verse 25, that the Word is the gospel. The Word is good news. What Peter's explaining in the imperishable seed of God's Word that nestles in you as good news, it's going to bear fruit to eternal life. This is the Word. This Word is the good news that was preached to you. The Word comes to you as good news is proclaimed to you. It's a spoken word that's imperishable, that lasts forever. This is unbelievable. There's a way of speaking then that abides forever. Speaking that embodies good news. Speaking that is full of the gospel that remains forever. And this word causes us to be born again. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So that word, that good news comes to our ears and we believe it. And we're born again by that. You become alive to it. So this is how God begins. This is Peter's explanation as to how God begins to change you to be loving. He gives you, he speaks a word that's good news. You believe that, and that word changes you. Your heart changes. Desires change. So that's the first aspect here, the first step. Secondly, love moves on down the production line as God's Word then works to grow you. Look in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So again, there's more on love right there at the beginning of chapter 2. But Peter goes further to talk about the effect of the Word in you. So the Word doesn't just save you, now he's talking about how the Word grows you. He calls us to have an appropriate desire now that we're born again. We have a different longing in our hearts now that we're born again. And the longing is for spiritual milk. We're compared to newborn infants who long for pure spiritual milk. And what's the goal of that? What's the goal of that longing? Do we just want more milk? No, the longing for pure spiritual milk leads us that we may grow up into salvation. And that's a strange way to talk, right? We don't usually talk that way. You don't usually think about your growth in godliness as salvation. But that's what Peter's describing it here. He's saying that's still a work in progress. That salvation, in a sense, yes, it's begun. That salvation will be brought to completion. That's for sure. You have an imperishable inheritance awaiting you. But that salvation is currently at work in your life too, to change you, to grow you, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That's what that longing's about. It's not just longing for more and more teaching so that we can get more and more milk and just engorge ourselves on milk. No, we long for that. We long for His Word so that we can be saved, so that our lives can be changed, so that we grow up into salvation. Okay, so this is just real simple. We grow into salvation. Again, it's something that's still growing in us. It's finished, right? The work of Christ on the cross. Jesus didn't say, okay, get to work. No, he says it's finished, it's done, and it's going to be drawn to completion. But here in the meantime, we're drawn away from ourselves to grow into salvation. God has put eternity in our hearts, and our hearts, quoting Augustine, will be restless until they find their rest in God. It's about that longing. So Peter's incentive for all this is in verse 3, if you've tasted that the Lord is good. So the idea is that this longing we have for pure spiritual milk causes us to want to grow, and the effect of that is we taste that and we conclude that the Lord is good. That this is not a drab way of living. That this is not a raw deal. That this is life. It's not a weak way to live. No, in the good news, we've tasted how good God really is. We know that there's no one like us. There's no one in the world who treats us with the kindness that God treats us with. His words become the longing of our heart. So Peter is just progressing here. He's helping us see. Here's how love's going to be produced in you. The word's going to work to save you, and then the word is going to change your longings so that you want to grow. And all this moves us to the main instruction of the section, which is my third and final point here, is that love flows out of your life as you grow. So get the progression. The word causes you to be born again. The word causes you to grow. And out of that growth is going to come love. So the word has worked to save and grow us, but why? Why is that? Why is Peter so intent on giving us this teaching about being born again and what it means to grow? It has to do with love. So let's go back and read 1:22 and see if it makes sense now. See if that would hold true if we go back and read verse 22. Having purified your souls. Did we talk about that? Yeah, that's the born again piece, right? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, right? That's the growing up into salvation part. For a sincere brotherly love. Well, there's the love aim, right? So God works to save us. The word grows us. And that leads to love. So, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, here's the command, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So this is for a sincere brotherly love. Love is being worked out of this reality in your heart. And the command is to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, Jesus said that the pure in heart were the ones who see God. They're the ones who really see who He is. And here, it's out of that pure heart that we have before the Lord that we love one another earnestly. So this language of sincere or earnest love means that we're not faking it. Right? A lot of us can fake love. Like, especially on a Sunday morning, right? Coming, oh, hey, good to see you. Really, is it good to see me? I hope that's true. It might be. I hope that's true. So is it really coming from our hearts, though? Is it really true to who we are in Christ? That's what a pure heart means. It's a heart that holds steady to what God wants over and against what we want. And remember what we saw last time in thinking about this purified heart and soul. We were ransomed from the before Christ ways we lived in and raised to walk in our Savior who's been resurrected from the dead. So when you love others, it's not about you. It's very much about Him. It's about what He's done in your heart to change you. It's about what God's done to draw this out of your life. This is a miracle that you would love anyone else. Because it shows that God's completely changed all of your desires. He's completely changed you from the inside out, that this would be the inclination of your heart to love others. Your pure heart will produce love as you grow. And you might think, well, just help me get practical here. What does that look like? Well, 2:1 is the practical part. So, 1 Peter 2:1. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So, he's calling us to put away all those actions that are anti-love. Put away all kinds of ways of living that are not love at all. It's just a sham. It's making your life look a mess. So what are we talking about here? Well, let's take them one by one. Malice. Malice is that ill wishing towards others. You know, just wanting the worst for them. Wanting them to get their punishment. So I deal with this a lot when I'm driving. You know, just, God, let them... let their tire blow and let them move out of my way. You know, they're going too slow or something like that. You know, just it's that ill will that you have towards someone. You just want the worst for them. Ill wishing towards others. Deceit. It's kind of a sleight of hand, sleight of life work that we do to appear more loving than we actually are. So we're deceiving people. We're helping them think, oh yeah, of course I'm loving. Oh yeah, I really care about that. Really, we don't. So we drift into deceit because we wouldn't want to dare show our true colors. We know that would be anti-God, so we drift into deceit. We put on a big production. We try to deceive others into thinking that we're loving when we're not. Hypocrisy is real close to that. It's acting like we're loving when all along it's just for show. It's about the big production. Hypocrisy. Envy. Looking at others and wishing you had their life. You know, just thinking, oh, well, if I lived the kind of life they did, of course it'd be easy to love all those around me. Because, you know, as if they just have no challenges in loving others either. Envy. Or slander. Speaking about people in a way that you wouldn't want others to speak of you. Do those have enough teeth for all of us? They have enough teeth for me, right? You know, it's, okay, God, we got to get the picture here. You could let up a little here. But Peter's point is, listen, the gospel's changed you. The word is growing you. Love's going to be produced. And so these things are going to be put away. We kind of stiff-arm these. We don't embrace these. We put them away from us. We put away these kinds of actions. And believe me, the threat is real to not put these away, but to embrace them. That's, I think, the threat of our lives. So the world doesn't treat us fairly. The world will misrepresent what Christians believe, who they are. And so what are we going to do in that moment? Are we going to love? Are we going to drift into all kinds of behaving like 2:1 suggests that we should not behave like? So we can spew hate rather than love in what we post on social media. We can be embodying hate in the way we represent others or how we talk about those we disagree with. Or maybe we even just throw other believers under the bus and how they're letting us down. We nurture these things. We nurture malice and envy and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. And we nurture these as if they're our right. We use them to justify our actions. Like, I have a right to do this, or I have a right to say this, or I have a right to act this way because of them. And Peter's saying, put those away from you and put on love. This is what the gospel's done for you. It's changed you. You are born again, and you are longing for pure spiritual milk that you're growing into, that you might grow up into salvation. Therefore, love. This is just the fruit of the word in your life is going to be love. So God's worked in our lives to save us, to grow us, and the fruit born from this work is love. Do you see that in your life? Do you have a desire for that kind of practice, that desire for that kind of living coming out of your life? Or do you see a lot of 2:1 coming out of your life? Do you see a lot of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? Put away all of those things. And we can do that because of the gospel. Because of the good, we have better news. Anything this world can throw at us is a temporary thing. All flesh is like grass. It's fading away like the flowers of the field. Whatever they're doing to you, it's going to fading away. You have an imperishable seed that is abiding in you. You have an imperishable inheritance. So you can live. You can live. If I could raise the stakes even higher, here's how John put it in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. That's how it gets back to salvation, right? It's the proof. It demonstrates that this real change has taken place in our lives. That our hearts have really been broken from the tyranny of ourselves, and our hearts have been restored to live for Him. This is what God's done in the gospel. He's made all the horrible stories of our heart come un, all those horrible stories have come untrue to a better story that's true. He's done this. This is real. I mean, this is as real as this. Everything we can experience in this world, it's that real. That's what He's done for us. Love will flow out of your life as you grow into the likeness of your Savior. So in conclusion this morning, as we wrap this up, we've seen three steps in how God produces love in us through His Word. That the Word works to save us. That good news comes to our lives and we're saved. We're born again. God's word works to grow us. So we have a longing now for pure spiritual milk that we may grow up into salvation, having tasted that the Lord is good. And then love flows out of our lives. So having purified our souls by the obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, we love now from a pure heart. This is what he's done. So one simple application of the message this morning is to simply embrace this reality with your life. That if God's really offered these terms of peace for you, if God's really offered this new way of living for you, there's real actual change that can be yours just by believing in Jesus, by trusting that message, by banking all of your life on that truth. You might say, well, you don't know what other people have done to me. I don't. But I'm saying that what God has done for you is he has done everything possible to change your life. And I want it to be good news that you embrace today. That God has given you a message, and it's news to believe. So you don't have to dig deep. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to try to be a better lover this week. You don't need to try to step into that practice so that you could earn some favor with God and he'd be impressed by the way you live, and then at the end of the day, all the scales would outweigh, the good would outweigh the bad. You don't have to play those monkey games. God says, I know you're a train wreck. I'm going to send my son to die for you, and in him you can have life. Your life can be changed. So this news that he offers us is compelling, and it's one that he's calling you to embrace, and it will change you. You'll grow, and one fruit of that growth will be love. So if you desire to be a more loving person, you need a heart change, and God is up to the task. And so we just believe that. Believe that good news. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Trust him with your life and see your life change. I think a further thing here, as we continue to lean into God's work for us, that again, God's work isn't to just leave you to yourself and hope that you figure it out. I think we think about that. I think we drift into thinking that way. At least I do in my sanctification. I tend to think that, like, okay, God, I got to pull my act together. What a horrible week it's been. Yelled at the kids, I was too angry, wasn't loving the way I should have been, I was short with that person, did this and that, I better do better. It's just kind of all up to me, I got to make these choices and do a better job. And there is a responsibility I have to live and repent and when all that's being seen in my life. But God's given us a clear roadmap for how to live in his word. And it's a good word. The word is living and alive, Hebrews says, and it cuts to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. Like it's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. So his word's able to show what you're really trusting in. And this word will work to grow you. It flows out of you, and it bears fruit. So specifically, it bears the fruit of love. So that's what growing in the word should mean. So every Sunday, we try to, well, I think the simple application is that you simply need to reorient your heart to what God's up to in his word. I mean, just take his word seriously. I mean, realize that his word is giving you life. So every Sunday, we're opening up God's word, and I think every Sunday, whoever comes and speaks in this pulpit, week in and week out, like 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the aim that we're after, is love. And so I think we just have to, if love is not happening, what is going on? What is happening in our hearts? If the charge is love, well, I think we just, again, we drift into those 2-1 kind of ways, that malice and envy and deceit and slander. And so just guard your heart against being overly evaluative of, like, the word stands over you, you don't stand over it. And I think sometimes we get into these games like, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me. Yeah, that's what Jesus said, but that doesn't apply to me. And we're subtly thinking that we know more than the word does. And I think this passage is a good reminder that, you know, God's word is what's imperishable, right? God's word is what lasts. And God's word, the end game is love. So if that's not being produced in your life, I think, what's going on there? I think it's a question you need to be curious about. Lean into that. Embrace God's word and live in light of it. I mean, if God's word really is what saves you, grows you, and produces the fruit of love that you're getting at, if love isn't being produced, what's the issue? Is there something you need to put away? Maybe you just need to grow up. I mean, that's what the passage says, right? Grow up into salvation. Grow up into that. I mean, we get so clouded. We're so worried about growing up into everything else, and we're losing sight of growing up into salvation, right? So that's the primary goal that we have, to grow up into that kind of sanctification. Maybe you've grown proud. Maybe you're not pliable in God's hands, that you're quick to offer rebuttal when God's clearly saying something in his word. So all these things, the end game is love. You know, God has saved you, and he's changing you now. And so you might feel like, well, if I do what God says, then it's like I'm losing all my independence. Exactly. This is not about you having independence. This is about you depending every day that my life is nothing apart from Christ. He's everything. I have to live in him. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every day is that. So the word produces this. The word grows love. Let's lean into this reality then, that we might be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever.